Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Well, we are a month and a week into the new year. So, how are the resolutions, the New Year's resolutions, how are they going? Tony, how's your New Year's resolution going? All right, I like that. New Year's resolution? Anyone got a New Year's resolution? Anybody? No? Well, of course, if they didn't, they wouldn't say anything, right? Because it would be on the spot. If you ask me what I think of New Year's resolutions, I'd probably tell you that I think they're lame. I think they're silly because, you know, if there's something that I feel like I should probably do or that I want to do, I'll probably just do it, regardless of waiting for that magical day. Kind of like going to the gym or getting fit. And consequently, recently I've begun to incorporate fitness back into my life, specifically weight training. I want to say weightlifting, but I don't want to sound like a complete meathead, so I'm going to say weight training. But I really enjoy that feeling. I'm sure some of you guys are familiar with it, that feeling when you get done in the weight room, you're all like, oh, pumped up, you know. You have this disproportionate feeling to go arm wrestle a Terminator or something like that. You feel really good about yourself. I really enjoy that. And that's probably, honestly, the sole reason I've begun to go back to the gym in that capacity. But, you know, it hasn't always been like that for me, being the sole reason and all. I think a lot of you have heard my testimony about how the Lord delivered me from morbid obesity, I guess technically is what it's called, right, Daniel? Morbid obesity? I think a harsh word, morbid obesity. But the Lord helped me lose 160 pounds or so. So glory be to Him. But just to give you an idea, I was able to dig this out of, oh, I know I'm revealing my age too, right? But anyway, and you could tell, well, let me just say this much. I was portly, right? But I wasn't just portly. I spent a lot of time in the weight room when I wasn't in orchestra as an extracurricular activity. So it's kind of a weird combination, right? So this is like a school jacket. But I spent a lot of time in the gym because, you know, wasn't very fast. I didn't think I was very good looking either. So I just had this ambition to become, I don't know what you call it, like an alpha male. You guys know what an alpha male is? Just a guy who thinks he's like on top. So I had that ambition. So I spent a lot of time in the weight room and I supplemented to compensate for that even so. But here's the issue with the whole ambition to be a top dog, right? Is that there's always somebody bigger than you. And so it is an everlasting loop. So you never really find that goal, I guess, if you will. I could remember time, you know, handful of occasions where I would walk into that gym cocky. And I would rack up just about as much weight as I could on a bench press. And I'd do a few reps and I'd get up feeling like, oh, you know. And just about that time, some beefcake would walk up, hey, can I use that bench? I'm like, yeah, I guess. And then he would take all my weight and put it on one side of the bar, ultimately doubling it, and then like lift it like a behemoth. And so you'd left feeling like this small. So needless to say, that ambition for me to be alpha male, I guess, was never realized. So thank God that the Lord brought me out of that. So now I can relish in working out and having a few veins that pop out after a workout. But you know, I think after, you know, thinking about an occasion like that, you know, I think of other areas of my life where I kind of do the same thing. I look for satisfaction and fulfillment in my life, and you know, maybe, and even current things, you know, you get discouraged because you never get to those points. You know, the Bible talks an awful lot about happiness. And I actually think of a story specifically in the opening hymn was perfect, right on there. If you got your Bibles with you, hopefully you do, you'll go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're going to spend some time talking about the Samaritan woman. There's a lot of theology that could be gleaned from this scenario. So I want us to pay really close attention to what Jesus is bringing to the table, if you will. John chapter 4. I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 5. So he, Jesus, came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, somewhere around noon, apparently. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." It was probably more polite than that, but give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." By the way, a little context of that, a little research. Go to 2 Kings 17, and that'll give you a little context about the relationship, why they're in cahoots with each other, if you will. In verse 10, and it's nice. You see Jesus kind of cut through the prejudice here. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says it to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, we have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me some of this water, that I may not thirst nor have to come here to draw water again." So by this point, you could see that the woman doesn't quite grasp what Jesus is presenting. You know, she thinks he has some super Gatorade or something of that nature, right? "Give me some of this," you know. But pay close attention to what Jesus is doing right here. He moves on. Verse 16. "Go call your husband and tell him to come here." The woman answered and said, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. You're right in what you said." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, it's really interesting, the conversation that they had previous to this whole marital scenario really didn't merit what Jesus brought up. It seems kind of out of place, doesn't it? And just as quickly as it gets brought up, it kind of gets dropped. You see here in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." So she kind of, yeah, so she creates like a smoke screen, because something sensitive gets brought up, and you could see that. Now, I realize that there's actually quite a bit of theological debate out there on whether this woman was actually in an adulterous scenario. You know, there's circles that believe that, you know, she wasn't able to have kids, or something in the nature of you know, just being caught up because she was barren, you know, scenarios like that. But I think if you let the scripture really just speak for itself, I think it's pretty clear what's going on in her life. You know, and I don't think I've ever met a woman in my life or a man in my life who would have that much misfortune to have, you know, lost a spouse 5 times to death or some other unfortunate circumstance. That's a lot of bad luck, if you will. I think too, really, her response to Jesus bringing it up kind of makes it a little bit more cement, right? Something she not quite proud of. But I think the question which was raised, though, the bigger question to be answered, why would Jesus bring that to surface? Why would Jesus bring that up? Moving forward in the scripture, Jesus said to her, "Woman," and this is in response to her bringing up this controversial smokescreen, okay? "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all these things.'" And then in verse 26, Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah to her. So everything leading up to this point, you see Jesus, well, first of all, you see how he cuts right down to basic Christianity. He kind of tells a woman, listen, religion is more than just form. Worshiping the Lord is worshiping him in spirit and truth. But the greater portion of this, the Lord kind of he makes the foundation on how to bring somebody to a relationship with the Lord. In the beginning, you see that he creates a position where there's something better out there, and then reveals to her need for something better, which would be Jesus Christ, and then ultimately he reveals himself to her. Which makes sense why he would bring up that sin in her life. But I think that there's a detail which kind of gets overlooked here. I have to believe that, just like me, there's probably a plethora of issues the Lord could have brought up to reveal my need for him. And so why the Lord would need to bring up the men in her life like that, especially in the context of her needing to be quenched, if you will. It's really interesting. If you have your Bibles again, I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. And if you, you should be savvy on this, because we spent an entire quarter talking about Jeremiah the prophet. And so we kind of know the struggles that the nation of Israel dealt with and Jeremiah's dealings with that. So the Lord used Jeremiah as a mouthpiece to try to talk to these people. Because what was Israel doing? They were turning their back on the Lord, and they were following after strange things, okay? And I think the crux of the issue could be summed up here in verses 11 and 12, chapter 2. Or 12 and 13, I'm sorry. "Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, and be very desolate, saith the Lord. Listen close, for my people have committed two evils." What are those two evils? "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've made for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns which cannot hold water." Man, that water business, it comes up again. It's really interesting. Actually, you'll find that this concept of living water, which can actually satisfy the most immense of thirst, that gets brought up through the canon of Scripture quite often, actually. And also, just as a side note, that water source is always in the form of a fountain or a river, something abundant in resource and not hard to find, okay? Just as a side note. That's a sermon all on its own, really. I'll read this one again. I'm just going to back up a little bit. Isaiah chapter 55, 1 and 2. Same people, just a different point in time. Isaiah 55, chapters 1 and 2. Depending on your translation, I get a kick out of this. First one, it starts with ho. It means come, right? Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. It's that waters business again. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money on what is not bread? And your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. So do you guys kind of see, in just the few scenarios that we've been looking at, kind of an overarching theme? So the Lord's presenting himself as a source, a quenching source, if you will. A quenching source for people who are thirsty. And so all these scenarios actually have a lot of the same characteristics. One, like I just mentioned, people are thirsty. Folks are thirsty. The woman at the well, she was thirsty, right? Jesus was trying to tell her that she was thirsty. She didn't quite get it. So what did the Lord have to do? The Lord had to reveal to her her device, which happened to be the men in her life. Okay, and so that's why that got brought to surface. But I have to believe, just like the Israelites, they were making broken, or they had made broken cisterns that couldn't hold water. They were trying to satisfy themselves with things. I have to believe that woman, the Israelites, are the only people that struggle with this. I think we all struggle with this. We all want that fulfillment, and we all want to not be thirsty anymore. So the question, why are we thirsty? Why are we searching for fulfillment? I think this conversation can actually get awfully philosophical, depending on who you're talking to, and really exhaustive. But I think as a Bible-believing congregation, I think we could probably walk away from what could have been a really long sermon and just take what we know and move forward. With that said, I think if you would ask a lot of people outside of church, I would say, what their purpose in life would be, they might say, what? What's your purpose in life? People might say, to be happy. Okay, that's my purpose in life, to be happy. I don't know that I quite agree with that. I think that what we're really looking for is purpose. And happiness is really just a fruit of that. And I think it's better understood when we know where we come from and the Lord's purpose for us. When he answered the questions like, why did the Lord make us? Well, he made us for his purpose and his holy will. Then it's much easier to understand. Okay? So moving forward with that, and because of sin, we become separated from the Lord, who we were engineered to have a relationship with, engineered to have him dwelling in us, okay? And have that relationship with us. So when we're separated from sin, what happens? You're then left with that void. And we might have all heard it, that God-shaped void in your life. That's a real thing. So then we are these broken vessels. We are these cups that need to be filled. Now, unfortunately, though, how often do we actually fill that puzzle piece with the right piece? That is the Lord. How often do we actually do that? I mean, maybe I'm speaking from experience, my own behalf, but it's just so easy to use other things. And so that kind of brings me to that second characteristic that bind these biblical scenarios together. These people are trying to fill their own satisfaction, make themselves happy with different things. Let me get some feedback from you guys. What things would we use to be satisfied? Possessions? Food! Who said food? Yes, I could tell you. When have you ever eaten a whole bag of Oreos and when you were done, you're like, that was a good idea? Never. What else do we got? Entertainment. Achievement. Power. Let's talk about people for a second. I'll talk about friends. I love my friends. I'd probably lay my life down for just about any of them. Most of them. But at some point, unintentionally, they will let you down. Okay? And so if your happiness and your fulfillment was based solely on that matter, then poof, at some point you're going to have an empty cup. Okay? What else do we got? Sports. Yeah. Sure. Absolutely. Here's another one. And this probably goes out to the younger set in here. I know I'm not a 50-year marital veteran, but I got some experience with it to understand this. So, and I was going to go on a much longer tangent on this, but I'm just not going to now. But my wife's looking at me. But I think people have this perception that to be happy, you need somebody in your life. And I think it's a real slippery slope, because in the beginning, before sin, the Lord engineered us to be, it's not good that man be alone. There's that intimacy we need with the human. But because of sin, you have a broken person looking to be satisfied from another broken person. Okay? So when I had the same thought of, oh, if I just get married, you know, I'll be happy. Well, see, this is where I want to, let me clear this up, though. I love my wife, and my wife is amazing, and she's awesome support. Doesn't mean it's not hard, but she's able to reconcile things in my life that I wouldn't be able to without a spouse. However, there's no way Michelle could ever fill that void in my life like God would need to. Your marriage is supposed to lead you to Christ. And so if your happiness is based solely on your marriage, that's it's a danger. So, you know what all this false hope really kind of reminds me of? All these things that we really, that we're unintentionally, maybe intentionally trying to like satisfy that void in our life, trying to find fulfillment. It really reminds me of that legend of the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. You guys know that story, legend, whatever you want to call it. So you see a rainbow, and if you follow it to its end, you will find the pot of gold. Okay? And if you don't see the pot of gold, there's like a leprechaun in charge of it, and so you're supposed to convince him to like give you the gold. And I might have read that in a box of Lucky Charms. I don't know, but I know that still, the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Now, here's the problem. That pot of gold, it doesn't exist. And so we always end up into this trap where we're cycling through trying to find that happiness in hopes that will be fulfilled. It's just not there. It is just not there. And if you're like me, and I'm speaking purely from experience, you will be, after a lot of sacrifice and work and prayer, you'll be in this loop of trying to find that satisfaction. And then only after you feel angry and abandoned, you will lash out to God, blaming him. Lord, I am a Christian. Why am I not happy? Meanwhile, the Lord is like, what are you doing? In all your efforts to gain achievement and, you know, certain degrees in your life and, you know, have these things in your life and whatever, were you actually looking for me? You know, Jesus, he was a thirsty man too. And I know we read in the story of the Samaritan woman here in John chapter 4, where he was physically thirsty. I actually get a lot of comfort out of that, knowing that Christ had experienced some of the same physical needs that we did. So I like to read that. Of course he was thirsty. It was somewhere around noon. It was an arid climate. I'd be thirsty too. But you know, he experienced thirst again in Scripture. And if you turn to John chapter 19, you'll find an instance where he's thirsty on the cross. And this is just after he commits the care of his mother to his, I love how John said, his beloved disciple. Okay? After this, Jesus, in verse 28 of chapter 19, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that this scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So I would imagine that through the discourse of the evening and everything he had experienced through the day, of course he'd be vanquished. He'd be thirsty. But I think there's a much deeper meaning here, okay? If we really believe what Jesus was offering that Samaritan woman, that living water, that presence of God that fills and quenches even the most immense of thirst, I have to believe that because of the sin that Jesus had experienced because of me, because of you guys, and because of his experience at Gethsemane and up until that point, he was thirsty because he was separated from God. And he was literally thirsty for the presence of the Lord. Now, Jesus did that for our own behalf, unselfishly. But we can't say that. Because we're thirsty, because we're incredibly selfish. We're trying to fill that void, trying to make our own self satisfied. I think you guys catch the point. So, I guess my challenge to each and every one of us this morning, probably pretty simple, is that we just stop chasing those rainbows. Stop trying to find that fulfillment in things that really won't matter. And we end up feeling desolate and angry in the end. Okay? And then we ask the Lord to invite him into our life so that we can really experience that true quenching and that real satisfaction that only Jesus has to offer. He's really that peace that we're looking for, you guys. We don't have to struggle like we do a lot of the time. And I'm talking clearly from experience again. I asked the Lord, what should I talk about today? And he says, Aaron, talk about what you're struggling with. No, I don't want to talk about that. So I'm talking about what I'm struggling with, you guys. So it's me. I'm talking to me. I need this. And I imagine you guys need this too. So guys, if you want to drink from the fountain that the Lord has to offer us, that living water, won't you join me in prayer right now? Father God, Lord, we're needy people, Lord, and we humbly come before you this morning, actually this afternoon. Lord, just we want to offer our hearts to you. Lord, we're sorry for, Lord, going after things that really don't matter. Lord, we spend our ambition and our time on ventures that really, in the end, won't mean a whole lot. Lord, we fill our time with pointless things. Lord, we buy things. We spend silly time on silly things. But Lord, I think we all understand that you're really what we're looking for. And so, Lord, I just want to pray that each and every one of us this morning, including myself, Lord, that you'll present yourself to us, Lord. Lord, and that you'll forgive us for turning our back on you, just like Israel did. So, Lord, just now I pray that you're on the forefront of our mind, Lord, that you'll work on us and don't give up on us, Lord, please. Please go before us just now, Lord. through this week. Help us to see you. Help us to recognize you, Lord, so that we may drink from that fountain. It is in Jesus' most wonderful and holy name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.